A few years ago, I guess 10 years ago now, we had an event on 9/11 that made some words that I basically didn't even know about, pretty much household words, things like names like Osama bin Laden and the Taliban, things I wasn't even acquainted with very much, but all of a sudden, after that event, we all know and what that who those folks are. What I didn't know until just recently was only a few months before that, maybe some of you remember the news had some reports about some events that took place in Afghanistan in March, I think, of that year, where the Taliban had issued an edict that said that they were going to destroy any images that were there in that region. And there were two colossal statues of Buddha that were etched into the cliffs in a region. And they blew them up, destroyed them, just about 6 months before the events that took place in our country. And, you know, while Islam has a lot of problems and is very misguided in many ways, I think its abhorrence and intolerance of idolatry is probably a little bit more closer to the Bible idea than that of modern Christian America. In the Bible, let's see if I can get a... If you think about what was told to the people of Israel before they went into the land of Canaan, one thing perfectly clear was, don't make any idols. He said, cursed is the man who makes an idol or a molten image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman that sets it up in secret. Moses warned the children of Israel going in not to make idols, something that they'd already been told clear back in Exodus chapter 20 to the first generation there. Images are evil. And this is just one picture of one of the images that was made of a Syrian king. And that was common for pretty much all the kings in the East that would make these images of themselves for people to worship. The Bible's view of images and idols, we don't really even need to go to all these passages. We're to abhor them. We're to smash them. They were to break them down, to grind them up. You might remember in the days of Josiah when he reformed the temple and he reformed the nation. He found all of the graven images and the Asherah poles, and he ground them up and burned them up and sprinkled their dust over the graves of the people in the land. Above all, they were never to make them. Exodus chapter 20 taught us. And I thought that, interestingly, in view of the Bible's abhorrence in a general sense to images, the making of images and idols, that in the very first chapter of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, that God would say that He made man in His image. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, says, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky, and so forth. That while the Israelites could not make any images of God themselves, they were themselves made in the image of God. So what does it mean? What does it mean to be made in the image of God? There have been different suggestions made about that over the years. Some people suggest it's man's ability to reason, that it differentiates us from the animals. We can reason. Other people suggested that man has a moral nature. We know the difference in right or wrong and are able to choose between that. Some people have suggested that man has a soul, and that differentiates him from all that. That's how we are made in the image of God. We're spirit. It's our eternal nature, the eternal part of us. And some people suggested that we really can't find out now what it means to be made in the image of God because of sin, that was lost in the garden when Adam sinned. And others have suggested it's kind of the outward appearance of a man, we have hands and arms and such, and in some way that's a way that we can understand ourselves as being made in God's image. And there may be some truth to all of those. But I'm not sure that those are so much wrong as they may be incomplete. I think that there's a lot to be said for the fact that a lot of kings in that day, and certainly kings before Moses even wrote the books of Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, there are a lot of kings that when they would go into a territory and they would conquer a city or a region, that they would make little images of themselves and they would leave those images behind. They may go on and take their armies and conquer other territories, but those images of those kings were left behind as a reminder of who that territory belonged to. That was their dominion. They had dominion over that land, and people were to respect them and honor them as the king who had his dominion there. And it was a sign that their territory was part of their dominion. So an image was left to represent a king in his absence, and I think that helps us understand, at least in part, what God meant when he said, "Let God created man in his image." That, you know, God placed man here as his representatives. And in the days when the kings left their images in these different places that they conquered, if anyone defaced one of those images, it was the same as striking the king himself. So those images served to represent the king in his absence. And I want us to think about that for a few minutes this morning. That when he says he made man in his image, that he wasn't telling us about so much our outward appearance in by itself, but really our purpose for which we were created. And all I want to do is make four quick applications to that, four applications of this idea of man being made in the image of God. And the first one I think we can find in Genesis chapter 1 again, in verse 26 through 28, that man was to have dominion over the earth. Look, if you would, in chapter 1 again. Beginning in verse 26, he says, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and then let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over all every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And then look a little bit further. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, over every living thing that moves on the earth." When God made man, made him in his image, he gave him two charges. The first thing he told him was he was supposed to rule over the earth, and to dominate the earth, and to care for this world. And so, work is a proper function of a man that's created in the image of God. Look back, if you would, in chapter 2, or over chapter 2. Look at verse 2 and 3. It talks about God working when he created the world. It says, "By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and he made." So God worked to create the world in 6 days. Should we be surprised that his representatives, his image, is to work to maintain that world? If you look down in verse 15 of that same chapter, it says, "Then God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it." You know, we do lessons on being good stewards of the financial resources that God's put in our care. We had some good lessons on that the other week. Should we not also be good stewards of the natural resources that he put into our care? He made man in his image, and he gave us the task of taking care of the world that he made. The second thing he did, though, not only in this regard, was that we see in chapter 1 again. Not only did he tell man, the ones made in his image, to subdue it and to rule over it, but he also told them to procreate and to multiply and be fruitful and fill his earth. Chapter 1, verse 28, he says, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Sex, if you will, is a gift of God, the gift that God provided for the purpose of perpetuating his image in this world. Man and woman, when they have a child, according to the laws of God, the way that he instructed all that, they create, I guess you'd say, the image of God on the earth. We are God's images. And after the flood, Noah was told as well to repopulate the earth. If you look over in chapter 9, verse 7. After God destroyed all of the things on the earth, all of mankind except for Noah and his family, it's interesting. He says beginning in verse 6, he says, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply and populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it." And so God made man in his image. He put him here, and he even instructed men to populate the earth with his through the process of procreation. Both of these charges, I just want you to notice, are linked to man being made in God's image. And so when he said that man was made in the image of God, it is connected with our purpose in this world. But that's the first one. The second one is that the whole man is made in the image of God. He said that God made man in his image. Not just the soul or the spirit or the intellect, it's the whole man that he said he made in his image. Some people think that there can be no connection between God and flesh. Flesh is evil, as some philosophies have had it over the years. And so God is spirit, and God is light, and God is over here, and man is over here. He's made of flesh, and flesh is evil, and God is good. But that kind of reasoning has led people to feel at liberty to do whatever they wanted to with their bodies. You know, it affected the Corinthians. Remember our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 a few weeks ago, that the Corinthians sort of saw their bodies as their own to do whatever they wanted to with. But as long as they had by some spiritual relationship with God, their spirits were connected with Him, that their body was theirs to do what they wanted to do. And so, but God has a stake in the whole man. Not just in man's spirit, but in the whole of man. Look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says there, "Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, I've heard lessons, probably we've all heard lessons, that condemn the destruction of our bodies by some type of use of substance abuse. Alcohol or tobacco or drugs or gluttony. All on the basis that our bodies are the temples of God. They were bought with a price. And certainly, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, Paul addressed that our bodies are purchased by the blood of Christ, and we should use them in such a way to glorify God. And that is valid as far as that goes. But that only applies to Christians, doesn't it? That applies to those who are baptized. But I think a far more fundamental principle is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, that man is made in the image of God. So the question I raise with you is, does a person who willfully and carelessly and thoughtlessly damage God's image by destroying his body with selfish indulgence truly respect the one whose image in which he's made or was created? You know, if there's any argument, I think, against enslaving yourself to things that are harmful, whether it's tobacco or whether it is drinking or whether it's drugs or gluttony or whatever, I think Genesis 1:26 is the principle that addresses that. People will argue against alcohol, but what about smoking? Do we have a right to destroy our bodies with that type of material or drugs or gluttony? My soul, my body, it was created by God for God's purposes. Look, if you would, in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 15, he's talking about the Son, about Jesus. And beginning in verse 15, it says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things are created. When you say that word, all things, you can put your name in that blank. All things are created, both in heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority. All things have been created by him and for him. We were created for God's purposes. Body, soul, and spirit. The whole of man. That's why we were created, to serve His purpose. Do I work to keep my spirit pure, but with the body I can freely abuse it? Is that my prerogative? Where do I get that? If I can, where would I find that kind of instruction in God's Word? In the ancient times, defacing an image of the king was punishable by death. How much more worse punishment would we be worthy of if we defaced the image of God, in whose image we were made? So I believe that when we read Genesis chapter 1, 26, we can learn that God has given us dominion over the earth to work and care for the world He gave us, to procreate it, and also that the whole man was made in God's image, and we're obligated to take care of that image as God has given it to us. Also, thirdly, all men were made in the image of God. Whether you're a black man, or a white man, or a man from who's an American, or from Afghanistan, or an Iraqi, or a person who's from Japan, whether you're a poor man, or a rich man, or an educated man, or a simple man, whatever, all men were made in the image of God. I think that principle controls every aspect of my relationship to other people. Look back again at Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. He said, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Why? For in the image of God he made man. In the image of God. Why should we not murder? Because that person who is put to, who's murdered is made in the image of God. Look, if you would, in the New Testament. Look in James chapter 3. Maybe you would say, well, I'd never do that. I'd never murder somebody. Look in James chapter 3, verse 9. Beginning in verse 8. He's talking about the tongue and the control we should have over our tongues, the things that we say. He says here, but no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be this way. Don't curse your fellow man. Why not? Why shouldn't I do that? Well, what would you do? How would you feel if you were standing somewhere and you heard somebody behind you make a derogatory remark about your child? Slamming him somehow, something that was, you know, offensive. You'd probably bristle up, wouldn't you? You'd say, hey, what are you doing talking about my child that way? I might talk about him that way, but you can't. You know? Say, that's my... No, I'm just kidding. No, it's not. I don't think parents should do that either, but they do it a lot. That child was made in the image of God. That person was made in the image of God. And he says we don't have a right to curse that person. We shouldn't make derogatory remarks about people, cutting them down, insulting them, but we do it all the time. God made that person, and he takes personal offense at that. He who guards his mouth, the proverb says, guards his life. And he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. You better think about the implications of those statements. A man may or may not have lived up to the character of the king, but he's made in God's image nevertheless. Maybe that's why Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, honor all men. So, God's images we are. He gave us charge over the earth. He made us in his image, the whole man, and all men are made in the image of God. And I think that principle... You know, people have argued at times about God not being a respecter of persons, and perhaps used passages like Galatians chapter 3, where it talks about Christians being made, being the seed of Abraham, where they're neither Jew nor Greek or bond or free or male nor female, whatever. But that applies to Christians. You know, should we treat people in the church equally, and yet people who are non-believers, do we have a right to treat them in a derogatory way? We absolutely don't. Genesis 1:26 tells us that every man was made in the image of God. So we need to watch what we're saying, because God takes personal offense when we speak in such a way against other people. And then the last one is that Genesis 1:26 says that we're made in the image of God. And I wonder if that won't be a standard of judgment, a standard in the day of judgment. Because we represent our Creator. You know, we're His images on His earth. And I raise the question, do you think the quality of our representation may be considered as a standard in the day of judgment? What will a company do sometimes if an employee does something publicly that disgraces that company? Or disgraces the image that company wants to present? Well, sometimes they'll be dismissed because of what they bring upon that company. What might a sports team do to an athlete at times who does something outlandish that brings dishonor perhaps to the image that that team wants to present? Sometimes that athlete will be dismissed because of that behavior. How often has a family name been ruined or marred in a society because of the conduct of some descendant, a name that's been carried for years with honor, but then some person or some particular branch of that family acts in disgrace and brings disgrace upon that family? You know, on judgment day, you think God might ask, how well did you represent me on the earth? Did you truly serve as the image of God? Could people look at you and see the righteousness of God? Could they look at you and see His holiness, His hatred for sin? Could they see His mercy when they looked at you? Could they see the love that God demonstrated it towards you? Look over at one other passage in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Paul is trying to get these Christians back on center, where Christ is the center of everything. And he talks to them about the condition that they were in when they were dead in their sins and how they've been raised up from those sins to be in Christ. And he says, in view of that, in view of what God has done for you, here's what you need to do. And he says in verse 5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, to impurity, to passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it's on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. And notice verse 10. And you put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him. In the day of judgment, many people will stand before the great King, the one who made them in His image, and who left them here to represent Him in this world. And as they stand there before Him, He's going to look at those images standing before Him. And He's going to see immorality on some, and passion, and evil desire, and greed, and he's going to look at some of those images standing before them and see people who lived in anger and malice toward others and slandered others and used abusive speech from their mouth and who lied. And what will they receive? Well, he says the reason you need to put those things off is because it's on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. We need to think about that as a standard of judgment. We have, you know, all of us, by our thoughts and by our behavior at some point in our life, desecrated, polluted the image of God that He made us in. And so much so that it was not even recognizable anymore. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But there's good news. The good news of the gospel. And that is the image which we defile by sin can be cleansed and renewed in Jesus. When you're baptized, wonderful thing that God does for us is He makes us a new creature. He says the old man's put to death and a new man is born. You get to be a new creature. And then in Colossians, Paul says you need to put on the new self. You need to be remade. You need to be recreated in the image of Christ, who himself is an image of God. So this morning, think about Genesis 1:26. We have been made in the image of God. That has practical implications for us. Gave us a world to take care of, His own world. We're His images in this world. To care for what He made. To procreate, to fill the world with His images according to His law. He made man in His image, the whole man. And that should govern us. That should control what we do with the bodies that He gave us. Should control what we do with our minds, what we put in ourselves. And realize those things are things we have to answer for. He wants to preserve us entirely, body, soul, and spirit, blameless at His coming. And you recognize that all men are made in the image of God. We treat everyone, whether another Christian or the guy next door, with respect and honor. Not dependent upon whether or not they behaved in such a way that brought glory to God, but by the mere fact that they were created in His image. And so we have to treat each other with respect. And then recognize that that might be a standard in the day of judgment. How have we been? Have we represented Him properly in this world? Are we in the image of His Son? Are we making ourselves, transforming our character to be like His Son, so that we are more and more like Him, so that this world can look at us and see God, see a reflection of God in the way that we behave ourselves. This morning, if you're not a Christian, this will be an opportunity to do that. Come to Jesus, believe in Him, repent of your sins, be baptized so that you can be forgiven, so the old man can be buried, so that old profaned image of God can be buried and put aside, and so that you can be a new creature ready to be remade in His image according to His likeness. If you would do that this morning, why don't you let us help you with that? We have water ready as together we stand and as we sing.